Thank you, Josh. Have you noticed on a Sunday when he's not supposed to be up here, he has to be up here anyhow? I'm glad to be here, and I especially want to welcome Tremont. And again, I'm sorry I haven't come up there very often. I've seen your parking lot, and if you've seen my driving lately, they might not go together unless you want to drive through. And again, I'd like to extend a greeting to the ladies as well. I do not have a Mother's Day sermon prepared. I'm going to continue the same series that Josh, the eldest, began, and Josh, the youngest, began. Just consider me Josh, the brightest. Actually, Dawn, the brightest. I hope that none of the ladies get angry because I'm not preaching on Mother's Day. And just a note now, that's in literature. What I just did is what's called foreshadowing. Remember that. I was thinking lately about the Ten Commandments. And I thought, wow, what a good idea. So I decided to make up my own Ten Commandments. I'm going to share them with you. Whenever thou art driving, and thou seest me driving behind you, thou shalt use your turn signal, whether right or left, and get out of my way. Whenever you are buying donuts, thou shalt not buy the last chocolate or blueberry donut, because you never know when I might be around. Thou shalt buy the jelly donut instead. Do not let the sun go down on any of my phone calls or emails. Thou shalt not call me before the ungodly hour of 10 a.m. I'm retired. Thou shalt not cut in line in front of me. Thou shalt allow me to cut in line in front of you. At church picnics or church dinners, thou shalt allow me to have first choice of desserts. Thou shalt root for my team, whether professional or little league team. Thou shalt not fall asleep when I preach or teach. If the person sitting next to you falls asleep, thou shalt use your elbow in a timely manner. Thou shalt know what I want before I ask. Whenever you break any of these commandments, know that you deserve my wrath. Now, have you noticed anything about those Ten Commandments, other than the fact that there were more than 10? I couldn't narrow it down. So the details may be different, but every one of them are roughly reasons that people sometimes give for getting angry. Anger is a big problem today in America. All you have to do is look at the news. So I'd like to look at anger today from a biblical perspective. First, in the Old Testament, I'd like to look at three words there. The first word is ka'as. It's the most common Hebrew word for anger. It means internalized anger. And then something happens, and then it comes pouring out. It means to provoke to anger. It is a word that is related to the word that means poison. We are all sinners, and there's a sin nature in us. And when we get angry, our anger latches on to our sin nature, and soon it affects our entire lives. This word is used in Ecclesiastes verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 9, where we are commanded not to be quickly provoked to anger. And the fact that it is a command indicates that anger can be controlled. This word is also used about God, and it is used to reveal his reaction to idolatry. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses warns the people that idolatry will provoke God to anger. Only by putting God first will we ever have the opportunity to have a good and meaningful life. And if we don't put him first, he gets angry because he loves us. He wants us to have a good life. And when we don't put him first, we are only hurting ourselves. Because God loves us, he sometimes is provoked to anger. Second word is off, A-P-H. It signifies the beginning stages of anger. It stresses that anger is often first seen in the redness in one's face. In Old Testament times, it was believed that anger was started in your face, and as your face turned red, and then it eventually comes down your nose turns red, and when it reaches the end of your nose, that's when anger is released. Weird idea. Bless you there, sneezing. Weird idea, right? Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 27 through 34, and I'm not going to read the verses because I feel like, you know, when you're retired and you've been preaching all your life, you begin to get to the point like in Job, Elihu says, I've been listening too long and I am filled with words. So I don't want to read verses. It takes too much time. So follow me. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, while King Saul is having dinner with his family, Saul's son Jonathan attempts to defend his friend and future king David. This causes Saul to get angry, and so he throws a spear at his own son. Perhaps Jonathan had given it to him for Christmas and he wanted to return it. I don't know. Anyhow, in response, it says that Jonathan left the table, and it says here that, it says literally that he had a burning nose. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to throw water in his face. It means his anger was seen in his face, yet he knew enough to leave the table before he began to yell at his father. He walks away. He controls his anger. His father Saul did not. Saul's anger destroyed his family. On the other hand, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, this word is used of God. Here it is combined with a word that means long. Literally, what it means is God is long of nose. Now, remember what I said about that. So what it's saying is, it takes a long time before he will release his anger. And as he takes a long time to release his anger, this gives us plenty of time to repent of our sins. Third word, charon. Now it is derived from the word that means to be hot. It is used to describe slow-burning anger that burns until it destroys the one who is angry. It is sometimes translated as hole, that's H-O-L-E, like in a donut hole. Anger can burn a hole in your heart, and that will soon affect your entire life. First mention of anger in the Bible is right after the fall into sin in Genesis chapter 4. The Bible says Cain gets angry at his brother. Cain's anger was smoldering inside. And God appears to him, and it's interesting to see what he says. The first thing he says to Cain is, why is your face gloomy? See what he's saying? He noticed his anger in his face. It was obvious to God that he was getting angry. And then God says, you have to master your anger before it masters you. Well, Cain didn't master his anger. And he murdered his brother. Anger can lead to murder, broken relationships, and prison time. In Exodus chapter 22 through 24, we see that when the needy or the fatherless, yeah, I was trying to get my words right there. I should have said motherless, right? Today is Mother's Day. No, we can't say motherless. Now, where was I? You guys threw me off. When the needy are mistreated, God gets angry. His anger slowly burns in his heart, and one day, those who oppress the needy will face his wrath. In summary, what have we learned about anger from the Old Testament? First, anger can lead to murder. Anger can destroy families and relationships. Second, when sin entered the world, anger came along. Third, anger can be mastered. It does not need to control us. Fourth, we also find that God at times gets angry. Therefore, we have to make the conclusion that anger in itself is neither good nor bad. What causes the goodness or badness in it is why you are angry and how you respond to your anger. God becomes angry when we do not put him first in our lives. And he gets angry when the poor, the needy, and the needy are not helped. While God gets angry at us, his love masters his anger, and he is patient with us. Anger is not the problem that causes anger. That's not how I wanted to say that. Anger is not the problem. Anger is a symptom of the problem. Just as a high fever is a problem of health issue, so anger is a symptom of sin, or is a symptom of God's character being maligned. Now, let me pause here a second. I know I'm throwing out some Hebrew words, and in a few minutes I'll mention a couple Greek words, and I know you could care less about those words. But I'm using them for several reasons. First is that it helps me to be able to separate them, and now I can see the nuances of the words. But most importantly, I'm using them because when you get to my age, if you don't exercise your brain, you know what's going to happen. So it's for me. Now, let's consider anger from the New Testament. The first word is orge. This word comes from the word that means to swell. And it's appropriate time for this. It's appropriate for this time of the year. Swell was used to describe a blossom, how it slowly, the bud slowly starts to swell up, and then suddenly it pops open. That's what anger is like. Anger can slowly grow in your heart, and then suddenly it is released. It blossoms into destruction. Now, this word is rarely used to describe man's anger. It describes God's anger at idolatry, injustice, and the breaking of promises made to him. So it reinforces what we saw in the Old Testament. And again, we see God holds back his anger, which gives us plenty of time to repent. But once his anger is released, it's too late for repentance. Our word origami comes from it, indicating, and those who have tried to do origami knows why it's connected with anger. No, I'm just kidding. Don't write that down. If you did, just go like this. Origami is actually Japanese. Second New Testament word is thumos, from which we get our word fume, and it really is from that word. Whereas orge was a state of mind, thumos indicates the outburst of anger. It is an explosion of emotions and angry words. It is like lightning that suddenly appears and then is suddenly gone, leaving behind damage. When used to describe the anger of mankind, it describes an explosion of hateful words and actions. It is one family member attacking another family member and then saying afterwards, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that." It is a husband hitting his wife and later saying it was her fault because she knows I can't control myself and she's pushing my buttons. Anger is self-centered and reveals a lack of control. But it is also used to describe God's anger, so we know that it can be expressed in a non-sinful way. We see it in the New Testament in Mark chapter 3. Christ displayed this anger when the Pharisees objected to him healing a man on the Sabbath. They wanted nothing but obedience to rules and regulations, whereas Christ was showing love. God is always ready to show love to those who are hurting. This word is also used then in John chapter 2 when Christ gets angry at the temple merchants. Now, what is happening here is this. Now, the people were commanded to meet once a year at the temple in Jerusalem, and they were to bring a sacrifice to give to God. And when they came to that temple, the priests would examine their sacrifice. And what they would do back then was automatically they would say, your sacrifice is unacceptable, it's unclean. But we'll buy it from you for a very low price. And we have these beautiful ones over here for a very high price. And then when you're gone, they would take the one they just got from you and put it over there and sell it at a high price. But they did even more. When you came and if you was offering money, they would say, we can't accept your money. You have to buy special temple money at a very high rate. They didn't say that, but it was. So what we have here is ecclesiastical extortion. It was a moneymaker for them, better than any garage sale at church. But most importantly, it gave a false impression of what God was like. People began to feel like God was demanding all these things. No, it wasn't coming from God. God gets angry when people misrepresent him, because this may cause people to stay away from him and the life of love, joy, and peace that only he can give. Now, in summary, in the New Testament, as in the Old Testament, we see the difference between the anger of God and the anger of man. Man's anger comes from his emotions and desires and comes from his proud, sinful heart. Man's anger leads to more sin. At the same time, in agreement with the Old Testament, God gets angry when people misrepresent him. But his love holds back his anger. But he will not hold back his anger forever. At a time of his own choosing, he will release his anger. But until then, he holds it back. And this gives us time to repent. Now, putting these things all together, what we've seen is that there are two types of anger. First is righteous anger. Righteous anger is the anger, is God honoring, is response, it's his response to injustice and sin, and his anger when his character and purposes are misrepresented. It upholds God's holiness, his love, and justice. It is God's response to our harming ourselves by turning away from him. And it is his response to the injustices done to the helpless and needy. It is anger expressed at the right things, expressed in the right way, and at the right time. Righteous anger builds people up by revealing God to them. Second type of anger is sinful anger. Sinful anger is self-centered, is uncontrolled, and it leads to harm rather than righteousness. It is motivated by sin and has no concern about the welfare of others. It is seen in parents getting angry at a little league game, not because they're trying to support their child, but because their pride was hurt. You notice that the children then usually are embarrassed when their parents lose their temper at a game. It is seen in a guy driving down the road with a loaded pistol beside him, as if he's looking for a reason to use it. Admittedly, when we are not careful, we all fall into sin. and it is sometimes into anger. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Barnabas, known as the son of encouragement, got angry at them, at each other. Literally what it says there is they began to yell at each other. Imagine that, Apostle Paul and Apostle Barnabas yelling at each other. Man's anger springs from a heart that is filled with sin, and it leads to more sin. I saw it in one ad that I read, and this one ad said this: for sale, wedding dress, never been worn, will trade for a 38 caliber revolver. Now, Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to put off our old lives. Now, before you can put on new clothes, you have to put off your old clothes. In the same way, before you can clothe yourself in the new life that God gives, you have to put away your old clothes. Your old life died with Christ on the cross. So lay it aside and allow Christ to live in you. The sin and anger of your previous life was crucified on the cross. But sadly, our memories and force of habit can cause us to fall back in those sinful ways. Reject sinful desires and those feelings that lead to anger, and put on the love of God. In closing, how do we put off our old lives and the anger that resulted from it? Now, don't get too excited when I said in closing, because we're not going to close until this worship team gets out here. I'm not ready to shut up and sit down. I got a lot of time yet. And besides, if you remember the last time I preached, I let you out 5 minutes early. You owe me. Anger is not necessarily sinful, but it's what makes, it causes your anger that is the problem. Anger can lead to sin. It's not something to play with or toy with. Reminds me of the biography of Mickey Mantle. Now, Mickey Mantle was a baseball player in the 50s and 60s, and I know that was before many of you were born, and for that matter, it was before your parents were born. Anyhow, he liked to hunt, and one day he took his partner, his teammate, Billy Martin, to go hunting in Oklahoma, in his home state. He stopped by a neighbor and asked him if he could hunt on his property. And the neighbor said, "Sure, Mick. Can you do me a favor, though? My old mule is dying, and I don't have the heart to put it away." And Mantle said, "Sure, I'll do that." So he went out to the truck, and he thought, "Well, I'm going to pull a trick here." He pretended he was mad and angry. And he told Martin, he says, "That guy, I've known him all my life, and he won't allow us to hunt on his property. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go shoot his mule." He pulls up to the barn, and he goes out, and he shoots the mule. And he comes out, and then he hears two more shots. And then he sees Martin running from behind the barn. And he says, "Martin, what are you doing?" He says, and Martin yelled back, "We showed him. I just shot two of his cows." Anger is not something to play with, and it is never funny. We must not accept anger. And we must not ever even think about, "Well, that's just the way that person is. You know how he is. He always gets angry. You just have to put up with it." That's like saying, concerning a mass murderer, "Well, you know how he is. He's always been a mass murderer, and there's nothing we can do about it." Same thing for anger. There is something you can do about it. Now, sometimes we respond in anger and we don't even understand why. A problem that we have is our subconscious minds. Now, our subconscious records things that happen to us that are unusual or that resulted in great emotions. Our subconscious records these things, and we will never forget it. They're stored events and emotions that will shape our responses when we face a similar situation. For example, If when you were growing up, you spilled your milk and your dad got angry, your mind registers, an adult gets angry when milk is spilt. 30 years later, your child spills his milk, and without even thinking, you get angry. It was in your subconscious. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 tells us memories build a stronghold, literally a military stronghold, that by ourselves we cannot defeat unless we have God's help. And Proverbs 23, verse 7 tells us the thoughts of our minds are like gates that we can't open. Our sinful thoughts can lead to anger. These angry thoughts are a stronghold whose gate is locked to us. We need God's help. And when we receive Christ, His Spirit opens those doors to those sinful thoughts. And this enables us to handle that anger as the strongholds are now opened to us. And the truth of God's word can come pouring in. This causes our minds to be renewed, and this makes us into new people. Now, how is this done? At this time, they might want to come out. It's fun to be able to order people around, isn't it? Let me mention three steps. Who unlocked the door? Three steps. First, by placing God's word into your minds, God's Spirit then takes that word and opens the gate to those strongholds of sin. The Spirit can then destroy those strongholds. I grew up hearing a lot of angry words, and I had many painful memories. My subconscious mind recorded these expressions of anger and experiences of hurt. This caused me to approach life with anger. I was angry at everything. I was angry at the world. And this destroyed any hopes for a good future. But when I became a Christian, I started to memorize God's word. My favorite verse was not John 3:16, sorry, but 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I repeated that verse to myself over and over again whenever I felt I might fall into sin. Whenever old memories came back, I repeated that verse. I replaced bad memories with God's word. And at the same time, God's Spirit opened the gateway to my anger. My outlook and my old way of life was replaced by a new me. And you know what? That's not just something that happens to me. It happens to anyone who receives Christ. By repeating that verse, I realized my old memories did not need to control me anymore. I was a new creature. When I felt angry thoughts coming in, I told myself that's not how God would have me act. I was a new person. Replace the thoughts of your mind with God's word. God's word, put it in your mind. You put it in your mind by reading it and memorizing it. Second step, pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you apply God's word to your life. Ask the Spirit to constantly remind you that you are a new person. Ask Him to remind you that you are dead to sin and anger. Pray for the Holy Spirit to replace those angry thoughts with God's love. Ask the Holy Spirit to put a guard over your lips and stop any sinful expressions of anger from proceeding from it. Thirdly, if you struggle with anger, seek out a Christian friend that you can be accountable to. Meet with them weekly. Share how you are doing. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to help you control your temper. And never forget, when you are controlled by anger, you are hurting someone and that someone is yourself. Never, never, never forget that if you are a child of God, you are a new person. Your old life is dead. It is buried in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing your Son to come to earth to die for us. And I pray that we might realize who we are in you, that we are born again, that we are new creatures. Help us not to accept anger. Help us to replace it with your love. In Christ's name, amen.